Our choir has put their whole selves, as well as our dramatic readers, into this program this morning, and they deserve to be able to go, don't you think? They've been here since 7:30, so we're going to let them slip out, and I suppose they're probably even hungry by now, and maybe some of you are too. In fact, I hate to do this, I hate to bring this up, but sometimes don't you just have a craving for something? And I don't know what it is, but at certain times, a piece of fruit is just the perfect snack. And it's healthy, it's juicy, it explodes with flavor in your mouth, and it's just the right thing. In fact, I feel like one right now. And doesn't that look like you could just reach out and pick it and sink your teeth into it? You can almost taste it, can't you? It's attractive. It almost calls your name. I would even say it's tempting. There's something sensuous about it. And I suppose it was probably kind of like that for Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, there really was nothing wrong with the fruit. It wasn't poisonous fruit so that when she ate it, she died. There wasn't some kind of black magic curse on the tree so that when they ate it, you know, they brought that curse upon themselves. It was just a matter of God saying, I don't want you to eat from that tree. And maybe she was hungry. It looked good. She reached out and she took it for herself, and her husband shared it as well. And so they did what God had told them not to do. And that's bad enough. That's bad enough. Now, we do the same thing. We're no different. The same thing happens today. I read that there are 6,484, I think, commands in the Bible, something like that. I haven't numbered them myself or counted them, but that's what I've read. And we know the Big Ten, right? Maybe we can even recite a few of them. Let's do a little test here. We're going to put a few of these up right now. God says, you shall not covet. Have you ever wanted something that didn't belong to you? In fact, maybe you shouldn't have, but you really wanted it for yourself. It might have been something that belonged to somebody that you knew, a house, car, whatever. Could be your neighbor's job. Could be somebody's marriage that you know about. Just you'd like your marriage to be like that. Or their status. I've been coveting Ron Hamilton's hair for a long time now, and it's just a struggle I have, but that's the way it is. We do this. We do what God has told us not to do. Have you ever used God's name in a joke? Have you ever used it as an expression of surprise? Oh my God. Have you used it to curse God? Even in your mind. God says we're to use his name respectfully and worshipfully, not for our own disrespectful purposes. Now, do you always respect and obey your dad and mom? Do you do what they say immediately? Do you whine, cry, argue, slam doors, gripe about them to your friends? Or do you honor and obey your father and mother? That's one of the commands. How about committing adultery? Maybe you have. Have you thought about it? Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you commit adultery with her in your heart. So this is something we can even do in the privacy of our own minds. He says it's that accessible to us. Have you imagined yourself in a situation with a man or a woman that only that person's spouse has a right to be in with them? Do you look at pornography? All kinds of ways to do this, and God says not to do it. I haven't killed anybody. Well, I hope not. But Jesus also said that if you're angry with someone without a good reason, not in a rightful way, or if you hate someone, you're bitter against someone, that's just like murder. Now, this is serious stuff, isn't it? Doing what God has said not to do. But there are also ways that we do it the other way. We don't do what God has told us to do. There are many instructions about what to do. A couple of the biggest ones, the greatest ones, Jesus said, are love God with all your heart. Really? Can you say that you are 100% without exception? Committed, dedicated, devoted, absolutely committed and devoted and loyal to God in heaven without any degrees or fluctuation, just all out absolutely dedicated to God. Can any of us really say that? And then love your neighbor as yourself. You buy yourself groceries. You buy your neighbor's groceries. Are you making payments on your neighbor's cars? Have you taken them to the beach with you? Now, is that what that means? Probably not in every case, unless that's something that they need and we can help them. But we're supposed to care about other people like we do for ourselves. And let's be honest, how selfish we really are. We care about ourselves a whole lot. Now, what's the result of all this? Well, I took this picture when my wife Faith and daughter Erica and I were in Zambia in Central Africa a couple of years ago. The life expectancy in Zambia is 40 years of age. Because of AIDS and malaria and other diseases, people die, many of them as children, many as teens, and as young adults. And this is a field of graves. These are fresh graves. They carry the people out just day after day after day and bury them in this field. And the graves go on just about as far as you can. Some of them are overgrown with weeds and bushes already. People are just dying. You know, this really is something that's happening everywhere. We see it in a concentrated form here, but this is happening all over the world, isn't it? People are dying by disease, by accident, because of violence, just because of old age. Why is that? The reason is that God has pronounced a death penalty for sin. Listen to what the Bible says. The soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And this consequence, this penalty, does not just involve the end of life as we know it. It's something more than that. Listen to how serious it gets. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So death goes beyond just the end of this life. Death, the penalty for sin, includes separation from God forever in a place of torment. Now, our God is very good, and He has made a way for there to be a substitute. And you've heard all about it today. I hope you've caught some of the words of the songs and just the story that was presented by our readers today. God's only Son, Jesus, loved you so much that He allowed Himself to be killed in your place for your sins. And because He was perfect, He could be your substitute. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those words mean our sins. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, by the wounds from the whipping that He received, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus Christ, His own Son, the iniquity of us all. God put our sins on His Son. Now that's part of the glory of Easter, and we realize the reality of that. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There's only one of these in the world. A tomb where a dead person's body was laid, who came back to life and never died again and is alive today. There's only one person that you can say that is true of, and that is Jesus. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Now, there are a lot of reasons the resurrection is significant, why it's important. And I was thinking about this past week. I like to go down the road here to Panera Bread, down at the corner of Fairview and Harrison Bridge, and sip coffee and eat a bagel and think and study the Bible. And I was doing this last Wednesday as I was thinking about what we would be talking about this morning. And as I was thinking about it, I had a pad of paper and was thinking about the question, what is so important about the resurrection? And I had this thought about an analogy. See if it works for you like it did for me. In 1969, two American astronauts landed on the moon. And they got out of their lunar module, and they walked on that white ball we see up in the sky. They walked around on it, planted an American flag there, and scooped up some samples of dirt and rocks and some air, whatever's up there, and collected all of that, and then re-entered their module. Now, if they had done that, we would say they accomplished something amazing. That was a spectacular feat. Men went to the moon and walked on the moon. But if they had run out of oxygen and died there before they left the moon and before they returned to Earth, we would feel like they had not completed their mission. They went, but they did not come back. Jesus accomplished something spectacular when he died in our place for our sins and took upon himself the full penalty for our sins as our substitute. That's an amazing feat. But it did not end there, did it? See, he did not simply accomplish that first part. He triumphed over death and sin. He returned from death, showing that he had the power over it. And by doing so, he made it possible for us to receive not only forgiveness for our sins, but also because he is now the Lord of life who conquered death, he can give us new life and impart that to us as well. And that's what he makes possible through his death and resurrection. Now, can I say something about these men and women who were part of this program? You may have seen tears. Those aren't part of the show. Let me tell you something. Those are real. Because what they're doing comes right from their hearts every time, first, second, and third presentation today. Because what they're talking about was not just a historical fact, but a turning point for each of them. And this fact, this truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a turning point for many people. It was for those disciples, and it is for many people here. How does that happen? Well, some people see all of this as kind of a religious story. It's sort of like Beauty and the Beast or Star Wars with a religious theme, you know? Jesus conquered death and all of that. They think of it as a story, a tale, and some people even are foolish enough to believe in it. Others view it as a historical fact. Okay, I believe in God. God is powerful. He could have raised Jesus from the dead. So I'll say, yeah, I can see that could have happened. Maybe it did happen. I'll say, sure, it happened. But for the people that this has become the turning point of their lives, this has become their only hope. They have said, I see that I am deserving of the full penalty for my sins, but that Jesus died as my substitute. And I see that Jesus conquered death, and I take what he did and I make it my own. I call upon Jesus to save me. And what I want to suggest to you is how this can be the turning point for you here and now today. We're giving a lot of information. I hope that you will go and think about it. It's a lot to think about. I hope that if you have questions, you will give us the opportunity to discuss it with you, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes it all comes together, and maybe it is for you right now. And if so, let me suggest that you talk to God. Now, you can speak to him in your own mind. You can move your mouth. You can whisper. You can do this out loud. We don't mind. Tell God, I've broken many of your commandments. I mean, let's just agree with God. Let's just admit what we know to be true. And then I understand that Jesus fully satisfied the penalty for my sins. Jesus died for me. And then tell God, I repent. Now, what does that mean? That means that I turn away from my sin. Doesn't mean that you're perfect immediately. It just means that you change the way you think about what you do wrong. And you say, you know, I want to turn away from what I do that's wrong and let that go out of my life. And I want to turn to the one who became my substitute and place my faith, that is your reliance, your confidence, and your trust in Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus and religion or a ceremony or what your family did, but Jesus Christ alone, not you, not your good works, but the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I ask him to be my Savior and to forgive me and to grant me the free gift of eternal life. And if you will from your heart speak this way to God, believing on what you have heard and know to be true, then he will give you eternal life. God wants to give you new life. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Farmers know. If you raise chickens, you know. What's wrong with this picture? Chicks don't look like that when they come out of the egg, do they? By the way, this is the original peep. So if you get peeps today and you bite their heads off, this is the original peep, okay? The real thing. When a chick comes out of the egg, it's wet and ugly, and it's a mess. And the same is true of us when we first begin the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're still a mess. We're not cute and cuddly yet. We're not perfect Christians. You're not going to get the Christian of the Year award, all right? But there is potential there. And God begins to work on you, and you begin to grow. And God develops you into what he wants you to be. And that's the new life that is ahead of you and that God promises to you.